The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
I have a very serious message, but it's also, I believe, as we go through this thing, we'll understand the power and the encouragement that God has for His people. I believe we're in very serious times. I don't think that it takes an economist or a politician to tell you that we're in economic trouble, we're in world trouble, we're in trouble as far as wars and rumors of wars all over the world. Things are happening. There are difficulties everywhere. But our God is still on the throne. Our God is on our side. And my message this morning is that our God is a consuming fire. What does that mean? That God is a consuming fire. Let's think about that. Hebrews 12:29 tells us exactly that. And as we think about a fire has some destructive elements to it, no doubt about that. And fire has some redeeming factors to it as well, some positives. When you think about fire and the destructive part of it, you think about buildings or forests or something that is just consumed by fire. In 1817, there was a fire in Chicago that nearly wiped out the whole city. It was 4 miles, by the time it was done, it was 4 miles wide and 4 miles long and a mile wide. It wiped out that much, and it took most of the business district of Chicago. Now, there's an old fable, I don't know if it's true or not, that it started by a cow kicking over a lantern. Who knows whether that's true or not? Probably not. But the idea, the thing is that fire destroys things that men try to build up. God is a consuming fire. As we look at it from that perspective, we're going to see that fire from God is a judgment. God uses fire to judge. But as we look at fire also from a positive perspective, there are certain plants and trees that need fire. The great redwoods in California, known as the sequoias, their pods have to have fire in order to break open the pods so that the seeds will germinate and begin to grow again. Talk a little bit more about that. So we see that fire is both positive and negative. Depends on what side you're on when it comes to God. If you're on God's side, it's a positive thing. If you're against God, look out. Because God is a consuming fire. Yes, sir. So let's look at a few things about God and His consuming fire. Nahum, verse 1, chapter 6. Who can stand before His indignation, and who can endure the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. So we see that God's fire is an indication of His anger and His fury. In Numbers chapter 11, the people had come out of Egypt. They were saved by Almighty God. God used Moses to bring them out of Egypt. And when they got out of Egypt, for some reason, they were complaining. Verse 1 in chapter 11 said they were complaining. It doesn't really explain what they were complaining about. Church, it doesn't matter what you're complaining about. You can stir the anger of God. Be careful. They were complaining, and it says that God sat on the outskirts of their gathering, of their camps. He sent fire, and it consumed people. It was so devastating that that Moses named that particular area the burning place. Because he wanted everyone to know this is where God came down and he judged those who were complaining. And when you complain, now I'm not saying that, you know, we can't cry out to God and say, why God, why is this happening? What is going on? Sometimes we get frustrated. Sometimes we go through stuff in our life and we just cry out to God. But what was happening here was that God was providing for them, but they were not satisfied with the provision. So we have to recognize that God wants us to be satisfied with his provision. We also find in Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, they were the sons of Aaron. They were priests. They got drunk. And they did what God called offering profane fire. They put incense in their elements, and they offered it before Almighty God. And God was angry with them. And it says that the fire of God came out of the altar area and consumed them on the spot. Can you imagine that? Your holy men are standing before Almighty God, and suddenly the fire of God comes out and consumes them. The power of God is awesome. It's incredible. And he wants us to know that fire is judgment. And he does send judgment. He is still sending judgment today. And he's going to judge the nations in the end. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 12, Elijah was an interesting man, and he was hearing from God, and he was telling the king of Israel the movements of their enemies. And the enemy king got pretty upset about this, and he heard that Elijah was hearing what was going on. He was hearing from his home what God, what the enemy was doing and saying in his camp. And he was telling the king of Israel about it. So this enemy of Israel sent 50 men along with a captain to take Elijah. Now, can you imagine? I want to be a man like that. I want to be a man so powerful in the presence of Almighty God that my enemies would send 50 men to take me. And I think that's incredible. You know, three or four could take me. There's no doubt about it. Ah, come on, you people. Yeah. Oh, thank you, Mary. Or one strong woman. Yeah. Praise God. I want you to remember, I prayed for your voice. If I was Elijah, I'd say, take it back, God. Hallelujah. 50 men came to take him. And what happened? They said, man of God. And boy, that was a mistake. Because Elijah said, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. And it did. Not only once, but twice. The third guy that he sent learned the lesson. He came humbly before Elijah and he said, oh, man of God, please don't let fire come down and consume us. See, sometimes we need to learn a lesson. We need to watch and learn. That's part of what this message is all about. We need to learn from the past so that we don't make the same mistakes that were made by our forefathers. Because many mistakes have been made. God is crying out to the church all over the world. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. We need that here in this place. And we need it all around here. We need repentance. We need power. We need revival to take place. We need God's people to recognize that we cannot live the same as the world. We have a different lifestyle. And we must be ambassadors for Christ wherever we go and whatever we do. A couple things about fire is that it is and it can be the judgment of God, but it's also the presence of Almighty God. And that's an exciting thing that we want to talk about as we go into this message. In Matthew 3, chapter 10, it says, "And now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." That is Jesus talking. Fire is always representation of judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 9, we see the last stand of the human race. The last stand against Almighty God. And in that scripture, it talks about the enemies of God, all the nations of the world, are going to gather at Jerusalem to overtake Jerusalem and rebel against Almighty God. And Jesus Christ is going to appear on the scene, and fire is going to come out of his mouth and consume them. That's the judgment of God. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 13, verse 1 through 4. We're all very familiar with this. I think I have the wrong scripture written down. Bear with me here for a minute till I find where I'm looking at. Okay. Go to chapter 19. I know how I got 13 written down there, but I did for sure. Is that what I have up there? Yes, I do. Okay. All right. Of course, this is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, what we find in the scripture, if you search this out, you find out that it wasn't just two cities, that it was a five-city state. And all five of those cities are believed to have been destroyed. And we recognize that God sent his angels, or many believe that it was actually Jesus himself incarnate, coming to Abraham before he went forth to Sodom. And Abraham was pleading with the angels. He said, if there's just a few people in Sodom, eventually he got down to 10 people there, will you spare it? And angel says, yes, we would spare it. Now, what appears to happen that there was not 10 people there that were righteous. Lot and his family were the only ones saved. But the reality is, God does not want to judge people. That's not his desire. That's not his major attribute. His desire is to love people. His desire is for people to serve him and that he can bring them into his presence and his blessings. However, when sin is such a stench before the nostrils of God, he has no other recourse, but to judge their sins. So let's look at this. Sodom. Now the two angels come to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed down before them with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly because he knew what the people were like. So they turned to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who come to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." The scripture is actually saying they want to have sex with these men. That's what they're desiring. So we see that the part of the depravity, part of the sin, part of the rebellion against God leads to sexual immorality. And Lot went out to them through the door, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do according to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge." I want you to hear what they're accusing Lot of. Judging. How many have heard this thing that is being that goes around in our society? "Judge not, lest you be judged." They think they're taking scripture and using it against Christians who are trying to give them the love of God by calling people to repentance. You know, when we call people to repentance, sometimes they're not going to like it. But our responsibility is to love them enough. Ezekiel was told, if you don't cry out, the blood of those who are walking in sin will be on your hands. That's our responsibility, to preach and teach the truth of the Word of God. To do it in love, in such a way that people can respond to it and turn from their wicked ways. But it's not always going to be accepted, just like it was not accepted in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot told them, they're doing wrong. And they said, "Who are you to judge us?" So what was happening in that society, that's what's happening in our society today. It doesn't, human nature doesn't change. It's usually very much the same as we go through this world. As we can see, and I'm not going to read the rest of it, but eventually what happens is fire comes down from heaven, God's judgment, and Sodom and Gomorrah and their five city-states are all destroyed. Now, for many years, they searched for Sodom and Gomorrah. They searched down around the southern part, thinking that they would find these five cities close together. No one really found them until the 1980s, an amateur archaeologist by the name of Ron White believes that he discovered these city-states. He was not looking for them. He was looking for something else. And as he was driving along, he kept seeing this area, driving back and forth where he was digging. He was kept seeing this area that looked like buildings. And when he went and began to do some closer observation, he found that they certainly were buildings. And they were buildings that had been completely and utterly destroyed by fire. Now, Webster's Dictionary says that brimstone, which is what the Bible says came down from heaven, is sulfur. What Ron White found all five of the city-states, where he found them, was not where everyone was looking, but from that place, the southern part of the Dead Sea, clear to the northern part, about a 10-mile stretch where these city-states were all spread out. And each city, as you drive along, I saw some pictures of it, you could see that there were white spots where those cities had set, different sizes, because Sodom and Gomorrah were larger than the other cities, but large white spots. And what Ron White found were balls of sulfur with crustacean on the outside of them where they had been burnt. On the inside was pure sulfur. Brimstone that had rained down from heaven. Now, not only that, but they began to do some studies, and what they came up with was that they not only found that the brimstone was there, but they found some other ashes that were composed of calcium sulfate and calcium carbonate. And those two things are made when limestone and sulfur are combined. And it's pretty much well known that during that period of time, most dwellings were built of limestone in that area. So what they found was the residue of the brimstone burning so white hot that it melted the limestone. Incredible finding. This verifies what the Bible says. Now, are we hearing about that in archaeology today? No, they don't want to acknowledge it. Because why? Who knows? Sometimes because they don't want to acknowledge it, that the Bible is true. But the reality is there has been findings over and over and over that the Bible is true. Goliath is another example. They doubted that the story of David and Goliath was true until they found pottery with Goliath's name on it. Until they found things that pointed toward the fulfillment or the reality of what the Bible says. The truth is, God's word is alive. And when God says something is going to happen, we must recognize it is going to happen. The world is going to be judged. Christians are going to be judged by fire. Do you understand that? That doesn't mean that you're going to go to hell. I want to separate that. Our salvation is in Jesus Christ, but Corinthians tells us that if your works are works of the world, hay and stubble, things that mean nothing in the kingdom of God, they're going to be tried by fire and done away with. And you will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but you'll not receive rewards for your works. However, he says if it's kingdom work that you are doing, if you're doing something for the kingdom of God, you will receive great rewards when Jesus Christ comes back. And he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, lots of times we look over that scripture because we don't want to think that our works have anything to do with our life after here, after this life. We're comfortable with the things we're doing right now. But we must recognize God is calling us to a higher level, to fulfill His kingdom work in our life. This is what God wants for all of us. Let me tell you something. What we're looking at, boy, that's good. Thank you. Now, I know that you probably all heard the teaching that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was injustice. That's a popular teaching these days. And I have to say that was part of their sin, injustice. They were not treating people correctly and fairly. But the real sin was rebellion to God. And when you rebel against God, it's manifest in several ways. Injustice is one of the ways that it is manifest. It's manifest in depravity of all kinds, sexual depravity, perversion. And it, of course, we saw the perverse way these men wanted the angels to come out to them. Sexual perversion. In fact, in Jude chapter 7, it says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, fire as severe as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. It came down upon them. Today, we need to recognize that fire is indication of God's judgment. I want everybody to understand something. I wholeheartedly believe that God wants His church to rise up and be strong and be faithful. I believe that God has a desire for this nation to turn back to Him. It's going to take a people of God who have a deep desire for the things of God. There's been many people who have seen the possible demise of the United States in visions. William Branham, who was a Pentecostal preacher and teacher of the Word of God, had many signs and wonders following his ministry, was standing on the Empire State Building. And God gave him a vision of some things that could happen in the United States. Some destruction. A.A. Allen in 1954 saw something similar. David Wilkerson in 1973 wrote a book called The Vision and saw things that could come up on the United States. And his message was always, repent and turn so that these things do not come. Dumitru Dudema, who is a Romanian, he feels that he was sent by God. He's passed away now. Sent by God to warn the United States that if we do not turn and repent, there's going to be destruction. Things are coming. Henry Gruver received a vision in 1986, and he's going all over the nation warning people. Jonathan Cahn wrote his book, The Harbinger, where he compares the United States to the things that happened in Israel, where God gave them 9 warning signs of God's ultimate destruction of their nation, which did happen. Those things are happening now in the United States. He also wrote a book called The Mystery of the Shemitah, which he points out that based on God's 7-year cycle, financial crisis has been coming to the United States, and it's happened in the past, not just recently. On a 7-year cycle, a Shemitah, that is about to come up once again in September. It happened in 2001, 2008, and now we're about to enter 2015, the same time frame in December. That's when the Shemitah will be fulfilled. Now, I hope that I've got your attention this morning, because I want you to understand, God does not want to judge us. He doesn't want to judge you. He doesn't want to judge us, me. He doesn't want to judge anyone. He wants His people to cry out to Him. He wants His people to recognize who He is. I believe revival can take place, but God's people have to get in the right place for it to happen. This is not the first time in the history of the United States where we've been in a position where we need a revival from Almighty God. It's happened many times in the past. In the late 1700s, this nation was basically in the same kind of condition we are right now. Sexual immorality, depravity of all kinds was rampant. People were stealing and taking from one another, mistreating each other. Things were bad. But God's people started crying out to Him. And Along the way, there were little pockets of revival that started taking place when God's people got serious and started praying and seeking the face of God. And then in 1801, they decided to have a gathering at Cane Ridge, Kentucky. And in Cane Ridge, Kentucky, all denominations came together. It wasn't just one. There was Baptist, there was Lutheran, there was Pentecostal, there was Nazarene, all these people, they all came together, these pastors, they came together and they decided they needed to do something. They didn't care about their denomination. They cared about the power of God falling on the face of people. And they had this gathering, and as they started out, they began to realize that they didn't have a big enough facility. They moved out into the country, and as they began preaching, they would have a Baptist preaching on this stump and a Pentecostal preaching over there on another stump. And people would gather around to hear the gospel message and repent of their sins. And the power of God fell on that place. They think up to 20,000 people came to Cane Ridge. They changed the destiny of this nation because that was the beginning of the second great awakening here in the United States. God's power is still here. It's still available. It's still for His people. Will we cry out to Him? That's what I want. I want us to cry out to Almighty God. We got to get serious about our faith in Him. God's fire is also His pleasure. And He's pleased when His people cry out to Him. He's pleased when His people have a desire for Him. Do you know what happened on the day of Pentecost? What took place? People, His disciples gathered in the upper room. Jesus told them, said, go and wait. Now listen, there was only 120 that gathered. Jesus had many more followers than that, but only 120 were faithful. 120 experienced what God, what Jesus Christ told them to go and tarry for. Are we willing to tarry before the Lord? Because when the fire falls, the power of God is His pleasure. When the fire falls, They got excited. Peter went out and started preaching and teaching. They were speaking in other tongues. Things were happening. Healings were taking place. The power of God was manifest in their life. It was no longer just a Sunday morning service where we sit in the pews and wait for the preacher to get done with his boring sermon so we can go back out and do our thing. The power of God actually fell. Listen, I want you to get stirred up about the power of God. I want you to get excited about the power of God. I want you to know that the power of God, the fire of God, let the fire fall, the consuming fire of God. I want it to fall upon you. I want it to fall upon me. I want it to fall upon this nation. The only way that we're going to be saved is if the fire of God falls. 120 people turned the world right side up because it was upside down until the Holy Spirit filled them up. I want to preach to you with fire, with passion. I want you to understand the power. Leland Close was telling me the other day, he said, I was preaching in a church. He said, I always preach because I believe it. And I was preaching with passion. And he said, a guy came up to me afterwards and he said, you really believe what you're preaching, don't you? Well, he said, yes, I believe it. God has set me free. I believe it wholeheartedly. He said, well, our preacher says that those are just stories. There's nothing to them. My gosh. I feel the fire of God. I feel the power of God. Now, is it always stirring inside of me? No, I want it to be. I want to get to the place where I'm feeling the fire of God wherever I go and whatever I do. I want to experience that. But I want to tell you, this morning I came into this church. We had early prayer. We were praying and seeking the face of God, and the power of God fell on that room. And it stirred us. And we got excited. Guess what? Our emotions were stirred. We've gotten so conservative in our churches that we're afraid to show emotion toward God. We don't want to shout. We don't want to sing. We don't want to raise our hands. We don't want to dance. We don't want to do anything. And God forbid if somebody speaks in other tongues. Because we're afraid of the power of God. Let the power of God fall today. Let the power of God consume us so that we are little fires going about and sharing the word of God. Fire is the only thing that's going to save us. The fire of Almighty God. Stand with me this morning. I hope that I can stir you to have and ask and seek for that fire. I want my messages to be fire. That's my desire. Now, I want you to know I believe what I'm preaching. I believe the Word of God. I believe God has answers for His people. I believe He's a protector of His people. Charles Spurgeon said something that I think is very profound. He said, for preachers, put some fire in your sermon, or put the sermon in the fire. Without fire in the sermon. You know, Charles Spurgeon lived in a day that sermons were exactly what they are in our day. Sometimes they are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. We need men and women. We need God's people who are inspired by the Holy Spirit to do whatever they do, whether it's preach, teach the Word of God, or go out into the marketplace, inspired by the Holy Spirit with fire in your life, intensity and direction. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you hear our cry. You understand our desire. You know, Lord God, hallelujah, you know the condition of this world that we live in. Help us, Lord. Help us to come to the place where we see what's happening and that we fall on our face before you, that we recognize your goodness, your strength, that fire is judgment, but fire is also your pleasure. Lord, help us always to see, to receive, and to go forth from this place with a renewed fire in our bosom. Lord, that you will be glorified in all things. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask our prayer warriors to come forward. If you'd like to have prayer this morning, please come up. If you'd like to have healing, we will pray for you for healing. We still believe the power of God falls when God's people believe. Amen. Praise God. You may be dismissed. Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope this message has touched you in some way. Our purpose and desire for these podcasts is to edify believers and share the good news of salvation in Christ. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior today, look up Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It makes it very simple. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you'd like more information on salvation, visit our website at bethelwc.org. We have a section that explains it in more detail. If you confess Christ for the first time today, welcome to the family, and we would love to hear from you. Be blessed.